Philippians chapter 4, as I have chosen to preach through this chapter at the beginning of the year, and I chose this chapter before recent events. But I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe there is a more appropriate passage of Scripture in all the Bible for what we are going through now, as we are witnesses of the collapse of the Second Roman Empire. That's what we're seeing, and that's what we're living in the middle of right now. We are seeing the collapse, the imploding. Okay, an explosion, boys and girls, the energy goes outward and all the pieces and parts fall far away. An implosion is what is done oftentimes by experts who want to bring down an old building in the middle of downtown, like Fairbanks needs to do with the Polaris building. But they set the charges in strategic places. And the experts know that if the foundation and the building are broken up in these places, that instead of the energy going outward and scattering concrete all over Kingdom Come, including Hamilton Acres, that the energy goes inwards, or the destruction falls inwards, the building collapses inwards. And so, in other words, the building is destroyed on the inside, and it just collapses on itself. That's exactly what's happening in our nation right now because of moral corruption, which started long before Madeleine Murray O'Hare in the 60s, and when the Supreme Court agreed to kick the Bible out of our government education system, and which, by the way, lately, you can go back in long ago American history and recent American history and look at the failures of the Supreme Court, and the answer as to why that happens is right here in this passage. And we can go way back in early American history and recent history and see the failure of politicians. And it's explained, the why is right here, the reason given. So I want you to encourage your hearts. The only way to encourage your hearts, for those of you who are as downtrodden as I have been in the past few days, and really, really super discouraged and at times fearful, battling that, and at times just depressed and battling that. But I go to the Word of God, and I want to encourage you to read in three areas. Read in the Old Testament when things like this happened, how God used it. Read in the New Testament the explanation of why these things happen, like we're going to see today, but also read future. Read about future prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet, that are yet to be fulfilled. Listen, you know you're feeling pretty bad when you read Revelation 20 for comfort. Okay? But it's in the Bible. Don't tell me not to read it. Don't tell me I shouldn't be reading it. And don't tell me that I shouldn't rejoice in the fact that our God is holy and he's going to exact his righteousness and his judgment one day, and nobody can do a thing about it. Nobody can stop him. They can't vote him out. They can't criminalize him out of office. You can't bring God down. No one ever has, no one ever will. Goes without saying. But I already said it, so it's too late. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is explaining why, listen now, Paul's explaining why he won't quit. You need to understand that this is the context of chapter 4. It's Paul explaining why he will not quit in spite of all the opposition. And that's why he says in verse 1, we saw it last week, therefore seeing we have this ministry, that is the ministry of coming alongside the Holy Spirit, which is what the exchange curriculum is about, the exchange series is about. It's the ministry of coming alongside the Holy Spirit. as a result of God's mercy. Because when God saves us from our sins and then uses us to lift up Jesus, that's just an act of mercy and grace, right? And Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of coming alongside the Holy Spirit to remove the veil from the eyes of the blind, as we have received mercy, we are not going to quit. We faint not. Instead, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We refuse to walk in deceitfulness. We refuse to handle the word of God deceitfully. In other words, we refuse to manipulate people through dishonest means and tactics because we don't need to. All we need to do is manifest the truth of the gospel by the way we live, and it makes people thirsty because we're the salt of the earth. He says, however, if your manner of life hides the gospel, it's hidden from those who are lost. Those who need it the most can't see it if our lives don't validate what we say we believe. And then as Paul usually does, he says, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. And then he expounds on that a little bit. And he says, he explains why the lost are lost. And his reason is, it's because they're blind, they can't see. And the reason they're blind and can't see is because the god of this world, small g, Satan, has blinded their minds. Have you ever seen such vivid illustrations of spiritual blindness so concentrated than we have in the last 10 months of our nation's history? I mean, it's just one big blast after another hitting our country, which I believe is Satan attacking. There are spiritual forces behind it, no doubt. But God is allowing it, and oftentimes allows Satan to do his thing and have his way and make him think that he's making progress and he's gaining ground, when in fact God is just going to take what he means for evil and turn it inside out for God's glory. God loves doing that, and he does it all through Scripture, and he's doing it throughout history even now. But Paul says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So it's that same principle of that we see in Romans 1, where man stubbornly keeps kicking down the doors that God puts up as barriers between morality and immorality, belief and unbelief, darkness and light, good and evil, and sinful man. God will close the door, and man will knock the door down. And when he does, God says, go on in. Have it your way. Do life your way. And what that is described as in Romans 1 is that God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Same idea in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says, when people have pleasure in unrighteousness and they're stubbornly set in their wicked ways, then God sends them strong delusion to help them down that road. Let them have what they want. And we see even here that God allows the god of this world, Satan, to blind the minds of those who have chosen not to believe, those who have willfully rejected the truth. Then God says to Satan, they're yours. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. They are yours. They belong to the wicked one. Their minds are blinded because they believe not. And Satan blinds their minds so that, last half of verse 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, and that word image is very, very interesting. Christ is the express, exact representation of God, unlike anyone else who's ever walked on the face of the earth, and also unlike anyone else in the spirit world. Jesus Christ is unique above all of them. He is the preeminent one because he is the exact, perfect representation of God the Father. That's what that word image means. Christ, who is the image of God, lest the gospel of this Christ should shine unto them. And Paul says that light is not preaching ourselves. It's preaching Christ. Paul says we don't go around promoting ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When we, in contrast to that, he says we present ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul's saying we didn't come into Corinth as kings. We came into Corinth as servants of Jesus Christ and serving you day and night so that you might hear the gospel, putting their bodies at risk, putting their lives at risk. Oftentimes in great discomfort, oftentimes in ill health because of the conditions that the apostles and their helpers lived in. In other words, Paul's saying, we sacrifice ourselves so you can hear the gospel because it's the only hope for the blind. You say, well, but didn't he just say the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not so they cannot have the light of the gospel? So there's no hope, right? Wrong. Their hope and ours in times like these is God. Because here you've got lost sinners who have chosen their way. They have kicked down the door. They've broken through the barriers set up by God. One example, the Ten Commandments. Our nation has utterly vomited out the Ten Commandments. They have utterly rejected the Ten Commandments, which is the basic, just foundational moral law from God, which still applies today in the New Testament age because it's moral law. To say it does not apply is wrong because it would insinuate that God's character was changed by the cross. God's character was not changed by the cross. The curse is changed by the cross, not God's character. But here's what happens. Man who is set in his ways and blinded by Satan and traveling in the dark and cannot discern, cannot see, cannot know right from wrong. Something outside of man happens that brings about a miraculous resurrection exactly as it happened at the moment of creation. Energy from the outside called God intervened and inserted himself into nothing and spoke what into existence first? What did he speak first into existence? Let there be light. And when God does this in the heart, in the mind, in the soul of a darkened, lost, condemned, cursed sinner. Verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts and given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is the rebirth. There is regeneration. There is the born again experience. And the only hope we have, it's also in Ephesians 2, that where Paul says, but you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he goes in that those first three verses, first three or four verses of Ephesians 2, and then all of a sudden he says, but God. Isn't that great? We're going down the path of sin and rebellion and wickedness, and we're not even interested in the things of God. A lot of people in our churches today not even interested in the things of God. Well, the only hope they have is the voice of God to speak into their mind and say, "Let there be light." And when that light blazes on, all of a sudden, the nature is changed, the darkness flees, and the heart believes in the gospel, and that person is saved and brought into the kingdom of God and into the family of God. It's God who has shined in our hearts, Paul says, and he has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Paul says reality is this: as glorious as the light is, it is housed in vessels of clay. Verse 7, we have this treasure. What treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in clay vessels, earthen vessels, dirt, pottery. Why has God put such a valuable thing, such a treasure? I mean, who would put diamonds in a vessel of a rustic, ill-shaped vessel of clay? A fragile, easily broken, temporary vessel. Who would put diamonds in something like that? Who would put such a treasure in something like that? Only God. And he did it, and he does it for the same reason that he told Gideon to whittle his army down to 300. Because he didn't want Gideon and the rest of them saying, "Look at how strong we are." He wanted them to say, "Wow, look at how strong God is." And so God puts this glorious light, this treasure, in weak vessels. Vessels that hurt. Right in the small of the back on Monday morning. Vessels that have to go to the doctor with aches and pains and stress out till you get the test results. Vessels that are temporary and turn to dust eventually. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul goes on to describe the wonderful blessings of living in clay. We are troubled on every side. Now, what's he talking about when he says we are troubled on every side? That is a reference to the clay vessel, our bodies. But notice what he gives the contrast, the opposite. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. In other words, the glorious light, the presence of God, the nature of God, the Holy Spirit, the light of the gospel, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that lives inside of us is not distressed. It's not even moved. It isn't troubled. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. You see that, folks? And you and I can say that right now. We are troubled on every side right now. And doesn't it seem that way? Sometimes you go through phases in life. For me, in the last 2 weeks, it seems like I've gotten hit all at once in a matter of 72 hours from about 5 different directions. Any one of those things could and should knock me down. But when you, and you've experienced it too, so I'm not playing a violin and on a pity party here. You know what I'm talking about. It's like one day you get whammed from here, the next day you get whammed from here, wham, 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 and it just keeps coming at you. You're like, I don't know if I can take much more of this, but what does it do? What should it do? Drives us to our knees, drives us to prayer, drives us to the Lord, and that's the plan. But just know this, that though the outside is perishing and weighted down, and worried, and suffering, the inside isn't even fazed. The Holy Spirit is not even fazed by it. He is not troubled. He is not worried. As a matter of fact, he's there to comfort and empower and reassure and build our faith as we run to the Word of God. That's what Paul's talking about. We're troubled on every side, but inside, the Holy Spirit is not distressed. We're perplexed, but the Holy Spirit is not in despair, this treasure. We're persecuted, but the Holy Spirit is not forsaken, and He won't forsake us. We're cast down, but the Holy Spirit cannot be destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, God may allow the vessel to be tapped with a hammer and cracked so that the light of the gospel and the Holy Spirit can shine out. That's what he says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in and through our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And we might see some of that in our country in the coming years. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. There's your body, there's your clay, there's your vessel, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. In other words, God allows distresses, persecutions, and even death. He allows problems, trials, storms to attack us, to weigh us down, to drive us to our knees, to drive us closer to Him, that the light might shine brighter, so that the life of Jesus Christ might be known by those who are walking dead men. Because, you remember verse 6, even though it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, God uses His servants, God uses His children, God uses His people to communicate the gospel, so that God can speak the word and the light of the gospel illuminates that darkened, lost heart. But it's God uses people. Folks don't get saved by hearing God audibly take them through the Romans Road or the Gospel of John. People get saved when God's servants, like Paul, share the gospel and take someone through Scripture and show them who Jesus is, and then the Holy Spirit can take it and illuminate it, and God can command that light to come on, so that, as I said last week, just so you know I said it last week, so that somebody looks up in their fifth Bible reading appointment and says, "Whoa, Jesus, same as God." That's the light that person didn't have the week before. And that's the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives. And this ought to be where we run. We ought to run to these kinds of truths in times like these. Just like the song says, right? In times like these, we have the Bible. And it's very sure. It's very sure. So run to the Word of God in times like these. And then also remember that the greatest thing, I really believe that I can't say that I fasted and prayed about our theme for this year, but I really believe that our theme for this year, which is sharing the light, showing and sharing the light of the glorious gospel. I don't know how to phrase it quite yet. I told you already, but we'll phrase it. We'll come up with a catchy phrase soon. But sharing and showing, or showing and sharing the light of the glorious gospel, that's got to be the greatest theme that we as a church could choose for a year like this. I don't know where people, every time, did you experience this? Every time, almost every time, people wished me a happy new year this time, they were saying, "Oh, We're so glad 2020 is over and 2021 is here and it's going to be a whole new. And I was like, what's so magical about January 1st, 2021? What's so magical about that all the bad's going to go away and 21's only going to be good? It ain't changed yet, and we're 10 days into it. And honestly, 2021 could be worse than 2020. Not trying to encourage you too much here. I don't want you to get too excited. But worse for the body can be the best for the soul. In other words, this clay vessel can be distressed, under attack, weighted down, so weak. And yet the glorious light within us is untouched. It cannot be destroyed. It can't be distressed. It cannot die. It's like our brother Roy. His body right now is weak and it's under attack. But that light in him, that soul in there that belongs to the Lord Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if he takes his last mortal breath here on earth, that soul will immediately be escorted by his angels. And I believe this, and I believe I can show it in Scripture. Will be escorted immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus by his, not bodyguards, his soul guards, his angels. And the wicked one can't touch it. And so we should be encouraged by that. And we should also be motivated to just, you say, well, I am not going to walk up to a total stranger and start telling them about Jesus. We're not saying to do that. Here's what I say we do today. First of all, trust God's word in 2 Corinthians 4, that God is in control. Isn't it encouraging that we have an explanation in 2 Corinthians 4 that the unsaved world doesn't have? We know why things are happening the way they are. We understand it. More than 90% of the world, we understand why the things are happening and the spiritual blindness. But so we should take comfort in the Word of God, and then we should just whisper a prayer to God today and say, Lord, if there is somebody out there that you want me to talk to about you, will you give me a burden for them? Put them on my mind and I'll start praying for them. At the very least, Lord, I'm not making any promises beyond that. I'll start praying for them. Okay. That's called a baby step, and baby steps forward are a good thing. Just take that baby step and say, Lord, you put somebody on my mind or bring someone into my path that you want me to share the gospel with in 2021, and I will begin praying for them. That also helps us to get our eyes off of ourselves and our own troubles, is start getting the burden for other people. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The way that our nation is rocking and reeling right now, we're going to have tremendous opportunities this year to share the gospel with people who are fearful. If it's going to make the pandemic look like a kindergarten party, possibly. I hope not, but it's possible. Whatever comes, God is in control. And I said to myself this week, I think I said it out loud. I said it out loud to comfort myself. At one point this week, I said these words, God knows every leaf that falls from every tree. And a God like that is in control. And we can take great comfort that he's our God. Lord, we bow before you today. We run to your word
And we see in history past how you used trials and tribulations of nations to glorify yourself. And we see in the Word of God today the explanation as to why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations have such turmoil? They are in spiritual darkness. And then we can look to the future and take great comfort in the saying of your word that says, and the angel took Satan and bound him up for 1,000 years so that he could not deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Wow, Lord, that tells me that you are so powerful, you even have control over Satan. Thank you, God. We love you for that. We trust you for that. And that in the future, you will judge the wicked one according to your plan. Give us the faith to trust and rest in your plan as revealed in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, Brother Tim, what?